There was about 150 that attended the service yesterday. And he cannot remember a time when so many people that he did not know came up and were truly blessed because he really preached the gospel message. And we just rejoice that the gospel went forth. And that's when it should go forth, when there is a remembrance or a memorial service for a loved one that's been called out of this life. So with that, I would like to begin our time together in the Word. We can enumerate all the ills of this nation that ever seems to be on the downward spiral. Spiritual darkness, moral darkness, political darkness. And as a nation, we glorify what God condemns. It seems we're more concerned about being gentle to horses and preserving a certain species of elephants than to preserve the helpless babies in their mother's womb, created and formed there by God, the creator of all human life, which makes all the millions of babies this nation has slaughtered as the height of criminality against God. The Bible says that God is light, the Father of lights, in whom there's no variables, neither shadow of turning, from whom cometh every good and perfect gift. So what has our nation done? We have cast God out of every area of public life. And what is more offensive is that in many churches in our land, the world is allowed to come into the church big time. And behind this foolishness is Satan himself, working in the churches in the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, to allow immorality to permeate among the flock, which a preacher we heard recently speaking about this church referred to it as the depth of Satan. Satan and his kingdom is not threatened by those who embrace all the doctrines of of the faith recorded in the gospel, but do not yield to the king or come under his absolute authority to live as he instructed, like Titus 2:11, 12, 13 says, the God of grace who hath brought good news to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldliness, but that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins to redeem us from all iniquity, that he might purify unto himself a people of his own, zealous of good works. Consequently, the church in the U.S. in great measure has lost its influence, for we are no longer salt and light. And when the church accepts the standards of the culture of its day, then, like the world, fear sets in when the body is threatened by this pandemic, political fears, financial fears, fears that arouse over examples of anarchy, fears as we see the unraveling of our nation, fears that cause the heart to look to man and not to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us each life and breath each day. And to prove my point, if we truly turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over all, even this pandemic, there would be no place for fear. The church in the first century lived in a climate worse than what we live in. The world was creeping into the church, even back then, and fears abounded. So we might say, well, there's nothing new under the sun. What's the use? Well, let me tell you, I'd like to just share today what the use is, and we can shine for the Lord in this very dark time if we don't let fear conquer us. There were those in the church in the day of the Apostle Paul who were being gripped by fear, even Paul's son in the faith, Timothy. So we want to look at the text that gives the apostles charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:1-8. This was the Apostle Paul's farewell address, and it's listed with the farewell address of Moses in Deuteronomy, and also the farewell address of Joshua in chapters 23 and 24, with the farewell address of David in 1 Chronicles 28:29, and even the farewell address of our blessed Lord in John chapters 14 and 16 in the Upper Room Discourse. But before We read and get into the text. Timothy was not the pastor of any of the churches planted by the Apostle Paul. He was used of the apostle to voice his instructions to the churches to remain true to the doctrines in the gospel taught by Paul. So it can be seen that Timothy was gifted and dependable and was used greatly in the ministry to these churches here in Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica, and Philippi. This second epistle, then, is to encourage Timothy to persevere in the gospel regardless of what suffering may come his way, and to be steadfast in the fight of faith. Now, reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, in this hour and in thy presence, we ask thee, O blessed Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, to speak through this unworthy servant the message that you want us to hear about cringing in fear when things get uptight, but help to see that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And in the Spirit, we commend this sacred time in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In his first epistle to Timothy, Paul referred to his apostleship as the commandment of God. But in this second epistle, he refers to his apostleship as by the will of God. Yes, to give validity to his apostleship, yes. But in this second greeting, I believe, knowing of how his son in the faith was, how his faith was being tested, I believe he wanted to convey to Timothy the following. Timothy, you're becoming fearful because of what is going to happen to me. Timothy, it is the will of God. Don't you remember what I wrote to the church at Philippi in my first imprisonment? And this is what he wrote. Be not terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a token of perdition, but to you who of God, and that is from, but to you of salvation, that is from God. For unto you it is given, not only to believe on Jesus Christ, but to be willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. In other words, he was reminding Timothy of what he had told the church at Philippi. Timothy, don't forget how Christ suffered for his people. Don't forget Ephesians 1:11, that God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. A little bit of history of Timothy and the apostle. You remember that in his first missionary journey, when he went through Lystra, he was stoned, yes. But it was there that Eunice, the mother of Timothy, it was there that Lois, the grandmother of Timothy, and maybe Timothy himself were converted. And then in his second missionary journey, when he came to Lystra, by this time, Timothy began to reveal among the brethren as they gathered for worship that God had given him gifts. And by his life, he revealed the person of Jesus Christ governing his life. And when Paul heard that, he thought, I'm going to have him part of my team. And so that's how Timothy was became part of the evangelistic team of the apostle. The second letter was to prepare Timothy to take the overseeing of the churches as the apostle had done. Over the churches the Lord had used him to plant. And after he'd be removed from this life, Paul was looking ahead when he wouldn't be there. And the phrase in this first verse, the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, indicates that the call to the apostleship of Jesus Christ was to proclaim the gospel of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And I think we forget, we've heard it so often we forget it, but listen to these verses, John 10:10. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. For John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Peter, when he preached in Acts chapter 3, he referred to Jesus as the Prince of Life. And when you have his life in you, where is the cause for fear? The Apostle Paul makes a point of calling attention to how like-minded Timothy was. For Paul had heard of the need in the church at Philippi. And so he said, when he wrote in his letter to the Philippians, he said, I have no man here like-minded like I am. So I'm going to send Timothy to you. In verse 2, notice it says, grace comes before mercy. And we might say, well, isn't mercy usually first? Because don't we need mercy before we need grace? Well, it's true, we need mercy before grace. But when you think about it, grace was shown by God before mercy, for those he loved were loved before the foundation of the world. And think of all the monuments of grace that adorn our pilgrim pathway because he loves us. He could show mercy because of our union with his well-beloved Son. And all our daily benefits, pardon for our sins, long-suffering because of our weakness, and evil that we do not know that we have. In other words, what I'm trying to say, our blessed Lord keeps us from evil that we don't know about. But I believe it will be revealed in glory just how much the Lord protected us from some evil that we might have been faced with but weren't entered into, but the Lord intervened. And I can tell you, I can go back memory lane. I can remember when I was in the Marines, I remember the evil they kept me from three times. And other times too. There was a commentator that commenting on the Second Timothy, he said, Second Timothy has been more profitable for him than any other book of the Bible. And he reads it again and again because it deals with something that's come to each one of us, and it's a common emotion of fear. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And I call this advancing the kingdom of God through prayer. The apostle was thankful to the Lord that he was given a gifted and devoted young man, not only to train for the ministry, for there were no colleges or seminaries in that time, but he was thankful to the Lord that when he is taken from this life, his son of faith would be equipped and capable of taking over for him, overseeing all the churches that would be under his care. The apostle knew Timothy was capable, for often in his absence, he would send Timothy to this church, to that church, and it's recorded in the scripture. In verse 3, it can be seen, the apostle Paul practiced what he preached, for in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing, and that's exactly what we see in verse 3. As you read his epistles, it's easy to see that the Apostle Paul, as I was indicating, was a prayer warrior. For he took John 15:5 seriously. What does John 15:5 says? Without me, you can do nothing. And to show you how much people believe that to be true is how often or how less they gather for prayer. And I believe, dear ones, that we're living in a time that we should pray often individually, but often together. Timothy was a very gifted and devoted servant, but he's still comparatively young in comparison to the aged apostle. And that he also had a health issue, as we find in 1 Timothy 5:23, when it says, take a little wine for your oft infirmities. We don't know what that was, but Timothy was not strong physically, but since he had a health issue, the apostle knew the physical demands that would be put upon him from his care over all the churches would take its toll. And we should take to heart Paul's instruction that when God raises up young men like Timothy, they are to be undergirded in prayer. I can remember, because what is more important than the teaching and preaching of God's word? I can remember back in 1989, my first pastorate, that the leaders wanted me to go to Syracuse. There was a conference for pastors, and Billy Graham was conducting a crusade at that time. And I remember as he dressed us one afternoon, this is what he said. He said that pastors who faithfully preach and teach God's holy word are engaged in the greatest vocation upon the face of the earth. So we need to pray specifically for our pastor and for other pastors that we know and for pastors that we don't know. And one more thing, we need to fervently pray for our children that it might please the Lord to advance the kingdom of God through them. It's the kingdom of God that's important. And then in verse, when he speaks about tears, about his care for Timothy, reminded of the words he said to the church of Philippi, he said, God is my witness how greatly I long after you in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Where Timothy was at this time, it's not known. Some think he may have been at Ephesus, where tears were shed when the apostle Paul told them that he was going to leave them and go to Jerusalem. And we don't know. But the time of separation is not known. But one thing is very sure. He had a great love for his son in the faith, and he had a great desire to see him before he would be taken away by Nero's axe. I am sure you would all agree that the human and spiritual element in us can really be satisfied, can't be satisfied until we see that one in person. I can remember when I'd go on these trips to the Far East, I can remember how good it was to get back home and embrace my Daisy. I can remember. And that's the way it is. When we have a loved one, we're in communication with them, maybe by phone, but how good it is when they're in our presence. Timothy's tears may have not been only for his love for the apostle, but his tears might have been for this. To Timothy, Paul was his counselor. He was his spiritual backbone. He was an instructor, and Timothy knew that he would soon be without him. And because the Apostle Paul was always kingdom-minded, he may have wanted to also see Timothy, how he was developing in the pastoral ministry. Isn't it true we love to see our children come to saving faith and then grow in grace and in the knowledge of our blessed Lord? 2 Peter 3:18. Now verses 5 and 6. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And I've called this when faith begins to waver. You see, some of the joy that was in the heart of the Apostle Paul was because Timothy had a genuine faith, not a spurious faith that is seen in many professing Christians today. His faith was seen in his life, in his ministry, and in his devotion to the Lord. His faith was called unfeigned, not marked by pretense. Timothy, whose name means one who fears, had a godly heritage. And the apostles seemed to be reminding Timothy of that very fact. He was raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord by his mother Eunice, whose name means conquering well. And she did conquer well over all that opposes in raising a son to the fear of God. Timothy also had a godly grandmother whose name means agreeable or desirable, which would infer she had a pleasant disposition. But both mother and grandmother were saved during Paul's first missionary trip, which included Lystra. And by the way, Tarsus, where Paul was from, is not too far from Lystra. And the training that the two women, the mother and the grandmother, gave to Timothy can be looked at, it can be summed up in one verse, chapter 3, verse 15. Look at it. and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle in verse 6 is reminding Timothy to stir up the gift God had given to him and acknowledged by the laying on of hands, just like we laid hands on Marvin for his office as deacon. We did that because he gave evidence that he had the gift of to be a deacon. And so when the person has a gift, the laying on of hands is that way of confirming it. I remember when I said about that Paul realized that Timothy was given, that God had given him gifts? I can well remember back and when I was pastoring the church in at Richmond Hill. And at that time, Pastor Bob was not a pastor. He was a member of the church of North Shore Baptist. And sometimes North Shore would have some of his young people come over during the week to teach. And I can remember it was a Thursday night that Bob came. And I can remember as soon as I heard him, I knew God had given him the gift. And oh, how that gift has been developed. He said yesterday, he said, I don't think I ever had such liberty of preaching the gospel like I did. And he said, it was just wonderful. And so we can be thankful, Pastor Bob, because we have a good pastor who really instructs us soundly in the word of God. And then it says, Timothy, you have a goodly heritage and have no excuse. And look in verse 6, it says, stir up the gift of God. There's an old saying, well, you see, when he says stir up the gift, that means he wasn't using the gift. And when you don't use what God has given to you, what happens? Well, for instance, when you don't use your muscles, what happens? They atrophy. And that's what happened to Daisy when she was bedfast. She lost the muscle because they weren't being used. And someone said, what you don't use, you lose. But whatever that might be, when God gives us a spiritual gift or gifts, God gave it to us for this purpose, to use for his glory. And if it's not used, just as the embers of a fire begin to dim and dim and dim, begin to lose its brightness, slowly but surely the embers will return to ashes. So the fire needs to be stoked and fuel added to regain the bright flame again. And spiritually, just as we see there is a dimming of the use of the gifts that God has given, as Paul says here, we need to serve them. I mean, use them again. And we use them again just as a fire needs fuel to bright that flame again. The fuel that we need is the Word of God, to get back in the Word of God. And when we get back into the Word of God and we use the gifts of God, then we can glow and brighten again. Evidently, what was happening to Timothy, he no doubt was learning of the rage of the Emperor Nero against Christians, and surely he knew that his spiritual father, the Apostle Paul, would soon be taken away, as I referred to before. So what happened? Fear set in, and the use of the gifts of God that God had given to him for the advance of the gospel began to diminish in their use. So much so that his faith began to waver. I want you to look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Just see how much his faith began to dim. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That tells me that he began to be ashamed not only of the Apostle Paul, but of the gospel. And that's what fear does. Excuse me. Timothy, you know, Satan cannot snatch away a child of God, but his warfare against that child is without ceasing, continuous, and this is the purpose, to diminish all that is of God in him. Each one of us has what God has placed in us. And so what Satan does, he tries to, whether fear, whatever other attack he uses, to diminish the use of what God has given to us. And that was what was happening to Timothy. Oh, he's been so successful to use a pandemic to diminish the work of God and his people through fear. But we have forgotten. We have forgotten Mark 8, 34 to 38, when it says, if you want to be my disciple, then deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. He that would save his life shall lose it. And he that will lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. And then he says this, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my gospel, of him shall I also be ashamed when I come in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. Lastly, I'd like to speak a little bit about the provision to overcome fear. In verse 7, I repeat again, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to share with you. The word fear is used 520 times in the Bible, 422 times in the Old Testament, and 98 times in the New Testament. And of these 422 times in the Old Testament, there are 21 different Hebrew expressions of that word fear. And of the 98 times fear is used in the New Testament, 9 times you have 9 different Greek expressions of that same word. Now listen to this. Of these 30 different expressions of fear in the Bible, in the 520 times the word fear is used, the expression of fear in our text is the only time it is used in the Bible. And what does that one word mean? You can sum it up in one word, cowardice. That's exactly what it means, cowardice. To flee from the Bible, the battle. But you see, when the Holy Spirit dwelt in us, he gave us the spirit of power. Not of cowardice. It can be seen in Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And let me tell you something about this old sinner saved by grace. When I am right with God, I am as bold as a lion. Because you sense the presence of God in you. But when I'm not, then I shrink away. Oh, let the blessed Holy Spirit dwell in you. And don't grieve him. And there's no place for fear when you're right with God and the Spirit of God is able to express himself in and through you. Then in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Timothy was beginning to let the fear of Nero's rage weaken the inner fortitude that should be seen in a minister of the gospel, and fear destroys the foundation. And what's our foundation? Jesus Christ and his word. That's our foundation upon which we are to build our lives. Timothy, don't you know that we're joined in union with the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality? If we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, then in some way should we not resemble him in our Lord, listen to this, in his humanity. Just think of his physical suffering at the hands of his creatures. It was so bad, many were astonished at his appearance, which was marred, misshapen, more than any man. The scourging upon his back, the crown of thorns beaten upon his head, nails pierced into both hands and both feet, into the cross, and then the mocking and the jeering from his creatures, and then the awful wrath of God that was due us, absorbed by him for our sins. And that's what the word propitiation means. He was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Timothy, the Lord Jesus conquered death, proving our sin debt was paid in full. He is on the throne at the right hand of the Father with all authority and power. And his Holy Spirit, from whom we have received the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, whereby we can have victory over fear. Now, I'd like to speak about the spirit of power. The Greek word is dunamis. It's inherent power within. Its ability to exercise authority over emotions that tend to be fearful when opposition arises. The strength and the ability to see and to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ without being intimidated by adversaries. And when the first great persecution rose, the church and the brethren that were driven out of their homes, what did they do? Slink away and find some place to hide? No, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And when Peter and John were beaten badly, what did they do? Slink away? No, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the honor of Jesus Christ. Timothy, have I not been an example to you about how to face opposition? You know the things I suffered as an apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Timothy, you don't need to rely upon your own strength and preservation, and neither do we. Now, the spirit of love, agape love. The love in our text is the kind of love that looks beyond self to the needs of others, even those that can bring physical harm like Nero's minions. For they are to be pitied, for they are the slaves of Satan. It's a benevolent love, not doing what the person love desires, but what he needs. And what better example is John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world, and the world, you know, hates him, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not give what man wanted, but what man needed. That's love. If we have God's spirit, then that is the kind of love we are to show to others, even those who are causing you to fear. And this kind of love cancels out fear. And 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And I want to explain that word perfect. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, we read, my strength is made perfect in in weakness. And the idea here about perfect, not being perfect, made perfect, here there's two words, it means the idea is of completeness. In other words, fear nullifies the power of love that eradicates fear. Let me repeat that. Fear nullifies the power of love that eradicates fear. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. That's difficult to do. But if Jesus said it and he did it, then we're to do the same if we have his spirit. It's why the slave girl taken captive by the soldiers of Naaman in 2 Kings 5, she was made Naaman's slave. What did she do? Did she have hatred against him or spite or want to just stay away from him? No. Naaman had leprosy. What did she do? She directs him to Elisha, the prophet of God, because she knew that Elisha, through God, could heal that man, and that's exactly what happened, that that Naaman was cured of his leprosy by God through Elisha. But it was through this slave girl that was taken captive. Then there is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was part of the church at Philippi, and Epaphroditus took a gift to the Apostle Paul while he was in prison, but it was not enough. So what does he do in Rome? He risks his life to provide the needs for the beloved apostle. In other words, he did not count his life dear unto himself, but he did, and I mean, he being a Christian, can imagine how hard he had to work for little pay to get that, what the apostle needed. Then how about Dorcas? What did she do? She knew that the people needed clothes, so she did. She was gifted in sewing. She sewed garments for the people that needed it, even to the point of death. What about Stephen? Was there love there when he said to the Lord, lay not this charge of stoning against them? Was that not love? And what better expression of love is there in the Lord Jesus when he was nailed to the cross? And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now the spirit of a sound mind. It's the only time this word is used in the Bible, but it conveys the idea of self-control, discipline, and the amplified version of the Bible says it's a calm, well-balanced mind. But other scriptures reveal what that word means. Like in Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. Matthew 26:63, when false charges were hurled against our beloved Lord, and he was charged with this false accusation, that false accusation, what did he do? Try to defend himself? No, he answered not a word. He had that discipline to let him go ahead and charge. I know I'm innocent. My father knows I'm innocent. Let him talk. But he had the discipline to answer them not a word. And then in 1 Peter 2, or Romans 12:3, and I think this would be good to listen to carefully. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. And we don't think of ourselves more highly than what we ought to think, then we have a right understanding. We have right thoughts to God. The more our hearts are centered upon God, the less we think of ourselves, because we see the grace of God in bringing sinners like us from eternal destruction to eternal life and eternal safety. Then 1 Peter 2:11, I'm quoting this because I have another verse I want to give you. Listen to this. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Now listen to this. Since a sound mind is regulated to a great degree by our thought life, I give you this verse from Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Let me repeat that. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established, and that helps give us a sound mind. Now, just a few words of application. When fear is cast aside, then the blessed Holy Spirit can fill us with the love of Christ, the power of Christ, and the mind of Christ, which enables us to be followers of the Lamb. Now, listen to these verses. 1 Peter 2, 21-23, it says, Christ suffered for our sins, that we should follow his example and follow his steps, which is then reflected as we are commanded in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. And when we had been imitators of the world, now we're to be imitators of God. Do you remember what the Lord said to Philip when Philip said to him, Lord, show us a Father, it'll satisfy, it'll suffice us. And the Lord said to him, Philip, you mean to tell me that you've been with me this long and you don't know who I am? I and the Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. I said this, so now follow me now. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we're imitators of Jesus Christ, then we could say, he that has seen me hath seen that I belong to Christ. Let me repeat that. He that has seen me can see that I belong to Christ. And in the message at my Daisy's funeral on September 8th, I remember I used this because I got it from another pastor. Along life's way and the different issues of life that we are encountered with, do we leave in our meeting with other people the aroma of Christ or the aroma of self? And I fear that too often we leave the aroma of self because we're losing our influence in the world today. In Amos 4, 8-11, the prophet was revealing four different ways God was judging his people. And after every judgment, listen to what the Lord said, yet ye have not returned unto me. Now let us look at the church today. Young people are turning away. Many young people are turning away and have no interest in spiritual things. And I'm finding it used to be when I'd give out tracts. And by the way, it's so good to be out again. Anthony If I was living here closer, I'd go out with you more often. But where I am, I try to walk 2 miles a day. And not when it's raining, I can't do that. But when I'm walking these 2 miles, it's amazing how many times you give out the gospel. What a joy that is. And I, when I used, in years and times past, the young people would be willing to take the tract, but not the young people. I mean, the older people would not be willing to tract, but the younger people would be. Now it's vice versa. And I think the reason young people are turning away is they don't see the evidence of Christ in those that are older than them. In other words, for young people to want to follow Christ, they have to see it in their parents, and they have to see it in people who testify that Jesus is their Lord. The church is no longer the center of life as it was in the 1930s. There's no real moving of the Holy Spirit to effect conversion. We have forgotten what it means to prepare the heart for worship, which shows in the time of our attendance and the spirit with which we worship. It can be said, times have changed, but God hasn't changed. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "He that honoreth me, I will honor." And I've lived long enough to see that he'll honor, when we honor him, he will honor us. When we lose a sense of the majesty and the holiness and the presence of God with these people, then, like Israel of old, we do not change. We're still the same way. No change. Some fear what might happen as a result of the election November 3rd. We forget God is sovereign over who gets elected to occupy the seat of political power. Sometimes because of a nation's sins, God will raise up the basest of men and women as judgment upon the nation for them to occupy that seat of political power. Daniel 4, 17, 35. Read it and it'll show you how plain that is of what I just said. John 19, 10, 11. Listen to this. Our Lord was being interrogated by Pilate, and you know what kind of a rascal he was. And so he was questioning Jesus, and the Lord refused to answer a question. And finally, in exasperation, Pilate said to him, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or the power to set you free?" And then Jesus opened his mouth and said, "You would have no power at all unless the Father in heaven, my Father in heaven, gives it to you." That shows you how sovereign God is. We don't have to worry about getting uptight about the election. God is sovereign over it. Our attention is to be focused on the King and his kingdom. We acknowledge that God is sovereign over this pandemic that's affecting us all. If we believe this, why are some Christians paralyzed with fear, even some elders that I know? So much so that the worship of our great God and Savior with the brethren on the Lord's Day is set aside because of fear. The question then could be asked, whom do we love the most, self or the Lord who's sovereign over this pandemic? And since that is so, the Lord brought this pandemic upon the world for his own divine purpose. If there ever was a time to really show love and devotion to the Lord, it's in the day in which we now live, for fear makes us vulnerable to the desires of the flesh and to our weakness. As we've been considering the sovereignty of God, let us remember he is sovereign over all the nations. And out of this mass of sinful humanity, he is calling out for himself a people of his own from places that have never heard the gospel, that are being persecuted, I mean really persecuted. But when they hear the good news of the gospel, they respond to it, and it doesn't matter what they suffer. But here it's old hat with us. Oh, we need to let the gospel be fresh in our minds and hearts again, to realize what we have been delivered from, eternal judgment. For several months, and I'll refer back to this, for several months during this pandemic, I was kept home from ministry to my beloved Daisy, and when I did go out, giving out of gospel tracts was a no-no. Being fearful, people coming in contact with people because of COVID-19. Finally, when Daisy was taken to the hospital in July for a week's stay, then the yoke was thrown off on how good it was, and is today to be giving out the life-giving message of the gospel. I would like to close this message with the words of a hymn, a poem that reminds us that there's no fear when we keep looking onto Jesus. Listen to these words. Anywhere with Jesus, over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as he summons me to go or stay, anywhere with Jesus when he points the way. The chorus, anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. And then it's not exactly a poem, but it's an expression that I think you'll register with you. Look around, and we shall be disheartened. Look within, and we shall be discouraged. But look unto Jesus, and our fears will vanish. Fear God, and there's nothing else to fear. Almighty, eternal God, may your word not return void. Work in each one of our hearts to be bold for Jesus. He's not ashamed of us. Let us not be ashamed of him. In Jesus' precious name, amen.